presence of Christ all around us, right? He is everywhere around us. He is our Lord and Savior. Well, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We have a lot to cover this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 36. I'm not going to preach on every single verse. That's a lot. But I want to summarize this passage of Scripture because I see it unified under that title, Following God's Will. And we provided you a nice handy-dandy outline that you can follow. The 3 points that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is following God's will, you must live by conviction. That will be seen in verses 1 through 14. Secondly, following God's will, you must live by discernment, and that will be in verses 15 to 25. And then finally, the third point will be you must to follow God's will, you must live by courage, and that will be in the remaining verses 26 to 36. And I will summarize this as we go through, but I thought it would be very important that we read the whole passage together. So when I say to you, remember this, remember that, you hopefully remember what I read. Well, anyway, as a Christian, all knowledge of God is important. We need to know the Lord. As a Christian, we spend our life trying to know Him and know Him more. But the cry of every Christian's heart ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? We want to follow God's will. In fact, that was Paul's cry of his heart when he first got saved on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was the cry of his heart, and it ought to be the cry of all of our hearts. We need to know what the will of the Lord is, and then we need to know how to follow the Lord's will. And that is the focus of this morning's message. How do we follow God's will? And so follow along with me as I read the living word of God, God's word, in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 36. It says, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Doesn't that just kind of like, you know, get you all kind of, woo, you know? Okay, I'm just kidding. And then verse 4, this is a key here, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Now catch this, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore, and we prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and we stayed with him. This man, Philip, had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and we stayed many days. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, catch this, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, connect that with verse 4, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we, those who were with Paul, and those from the place where they were at, pleaded with him, begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now catch this. Look at Paul's reaction. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and with all the elders who were present. When he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriad of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed, Paul, about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, James says, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from those things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And so when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, away with him! Away with him! Lord, as we come together and we want to hear from you and hear what this passage is teaching us as Christians today, thousands of years later, we ask that you will take your words, these living words, and help me, O God, to teach your people and those who are among us what your words mean so that we may respond in obedience and worship you. We want to know you, God. We want to know your will. We want you to bless us, not because we deserve to be blessed, but because we need your blessing. We are sinners, Lord, and we need mercy from you. We need you to change our hearts and open our minds and give us understanding. We need you, God, to meet with us. We want to worship you, O God, and we pray that your words would come alive to all of us and that we would worship you and respond in obedience to your word. I pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. And so the text we're looking at is pretty long, but it all connects together, and I hopefully by the Lord will help me to get through this and to be able to convey what I believe is a very important message for us to understand this morning. But just to remind you, Paul had spent some time in Ephesus, and as he left the city of Ephesus, he actually met the elders. He called them down to meet with him, and he had given them warnings that we looked at, that trouble was coming ahead. And as they came to the end of that conversation, they wept over Paul. They kissed him. They were sorry that he was leaving. Most importantly, they were sorry that they would never see Paul again. And so they wept with Paul, and Paul leaves, and he takes this trip, leaving Ephesus. And he's heading, this is the end of his third missionary journey, and now his goal is to head up to Jerusalem. His goal is to head up to Jerusalem. And so three points that I want to convey with you this morning that I think is very important for us to understand. To follow God's will, one must live by their convictions. We must live by our convictions. So Paul, he leaves Ephesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. He wants to get there because of the Jewish celebration of the day of Pentecost, which if you go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 16, that's what he says. I want to get to Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost. And along the way, Paul is going to meet with other believers. As I read, he meets with some in Tyre, and then he meets with some other ones in Caesarea. And so he's meeting with other believers. And so when you're meeting with other believers, it's going to do a number of different things. Number one, it's going to be a great encouragement to be around other Christians, right? And so it's going to build you up. It's going to encourage you to be around other Christians. To be around other Christians, it says to you, I'm not alone in this world. I'm not alone in this world. There's other believers who love Jesus just like me, and it's great encouragement to be around other like-minded people who love Jesus like I do. But it's also going to do something else. It's going to challenge you because every Christian has an opinion about something. Every Christian sometimes thinks they know God's will better than you know God's will. And especially not just God's will in general, but God's will for you. Okay? And so that's what's going to happen with Paul. It's going to be a challenge. And I want to point out to you, look at verse 4. He finds these disciples in Tyre. He stays there 7 days. And catch what it says. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now that phrase in verse 4, not through the Spirit, it does not mean that it's the Holy Spirit's will for him not to go to Jerusalem, because that would be a contradiction. And the Holy Spirit does not contradict itself, and I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. It means this, that they believed. They believed it was God's will for him not to go to Jerusalem. Then we see in verses 11 and 12 that when he had come to these believers, there was a prophet there. He takes Paul's belt, he binds his hands and his feet, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12, it says, when they heard these things, this prophecy, both we, those who were traveling with Paul, these are godly people traveling with him, they're these Gentile believers that we talked about, we were in Acts 19, and they're traveling with Paul. When they heard these things, both we and those in that city of Caesarea, catch it, pleaded with him. They're begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And so, in verse 4, they believe it's not God's will for them, for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But verse 11 tells us why they don't believe it's God's will. Because Paul was going to be in some serious trouble. The Holy Spirit is not telling them that Paul should not go, but what Paul should expect when he goes up to Jerusalem. They knew that Paul was going to suffer and maybe even die. So they try to persuade him not to go. Listen, not because it wasn't God's will, but because it was dangerous. That's why they're trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't because it wasn't God's will, but because it was dangerous. Don't go up there, Paul. It is dangerous. And so the question is Paul being thick-headed, right? Is he being thick-headed, or is it truly God's will for him to head up to Jerusalem to suffer and to possibly even die? Well, how does Paul know that it's God's will for him to go to Jerusalem? Some people actually believe that chapter 21 gives us not one, but two instances where Paul is not following God's will. But you notice that I titled this sermon, Following God's Will, because I believe that Paul is following God's will. But how does he know? How does he know this is God's will for him to go up to Jerusalem, to suffer, and to possibly even die? He's a Christian. Doesn't God love him? Right? Aren't you a Christian? Doesn't God love you? We're called to suffer. Now watch this. How does Paul know? Well, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, after Paul got saved, the very prophecy that the Lord told Ananias to tell Paul, to go to Paul and place your hands on him with these words, I will show him how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. And then later on, in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, which we looked at last week, the Spirit of the Lord is actually guiding and prompting Paul to go to Jerusalem. Listen to the word of the Lord. And see now, verse 22 of Acts 20, I go bound in the Spirit. The Spirit is guiding me to go where? To Jerusalem. And it says, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul, is directing Paul to go where? To Jerusalem. God placed it upon Paul's life, called him and said, you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. The Holy Spirit is leading him to go up to Jerusalem as a Christian to suffer. Chains and tribulations await him. And Paul, even further, in verse 24 of Acts 20, he actually believed that it was a ministry that God had called him to do to go up to Jerusalem. Listen to verse 24 of Acts 20. These are words that you know and I feel strongly about, and I'm sure you do. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You see that? It's a ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of grace. And so Paul believed that he was following God's will, that it was a conviction, that he was convicted, I must go to Jerusalem. It's God's will for me to go there. Now listen, there's some principles we need to learn from this. Following God's will sometimes require us to turn a deaf ear even to those who love us, if they are telling us something that is contrary to the will of God for our lives. Secondly, sometimes Christians are offering us counsel, and they're not doing it with a biblical mindset. They're doing it with an emotional mindset. They're not doing it with a biblical mindset as God's word is teaching them. They are thinking with an emotional mindset. They love you, and they want to keep you safe. And then sometimes they want to keep you for themselves. They want to keep you safe, and they want to keep you for themselves. And listen, God has never promised the Christian a life free of suffering. If you think that's the ticket you took to get to heaven, I have bad news for you. You got the wrong ticket. You got the wrong ticket. God has never called the Christian to live a life free of suffering. Listen to Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, are you listening? But also to suffer for his sake. So it's not only God's will for us to believe in Jesus, but it's also God's will for us to suffer for his name's sake. So listen, we should never try to determine God's will with the mindset, I wonder which pathway, I wonder which way is the safest. We should never try to determine God's will based with that mindset. I wonder which way is the safest. That might not be God's will for your life, because God has called us not only to believe, but also to suffer. And so what is Paul's reaction? What is his reaction to the believers pleading with him to not go to Jerusalem? Acts 21:13, Paul answers them, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" You feel his heart. He loves these believers. He cares about them. He's probably divided in his heart and mind. "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul loved the church, and he took their words seriously, but he had to set them straight. He goes, "You're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. I am ready. I am ready." This is what it means to live your life by conviction. That no matter what happens to me, I am ready, because it's not about me. I am ready. I am ready to do and to go wherever the Lord is calling me to do. I am ready. And now, it's interesting that Paul's trip to Jerusalem is actually pretty similar to Jesus' trip that he took to Jerusalem. Did not someone try to stop Jesus from going to the cross? Peter the apostle in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You don't have your mind set with God. You're thinking about the things of the earth, of men. And Jesus says, "Get behind me." Then Jesus gave these words to all of his followers regarding how they should follow him. Look, listen to this. Put it up on the screen, please. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's Matthew 16, 24 to 26. So Paul has the same resolve that Jesus has. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will follow God's will at whatever cost. I am ready to be bound and even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And what about you? How about you? What about me? Do I have the same kind of resolve to follow Jesus? Or am I just trying to play it safe? Jesus' word says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Whoever desires to save his life will actually lose it." Do you have the same kind of resolve to follow Jesus, or are you just trying to play it safe? Are you just trying to buy time? "I just want to go to heaven safely into the arms of Jesus." Well, I've got bad news for you. If that is your mindset, you are going to be shocked when you stand before the Lord and hear him say these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those will be the words that some people who believe that they are believers, and they're just trying to play it safe, and they're not counting the cost and following Jesus. "You are my Lord." He's not just our Savior, saving us from our sin. He is our Lord and our Master. And is that the way we're following him? Or are we just trying to take a little safe ride to heaven, trying to keep it safe? May we be as God has laid out for us, like Paul is, following God's will through conviction, through resolve, and "I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'm going to Jerusalem, even if it means that I might lose my life." Conviction. So to follow God's will, one must live by conviction with resolve. "I am ready." But also to follow God's will, one must live with discernment. In verses 15 to 25, let me summarize this for you. Paul comes, he makes it to Jerusalem. He has a friendly welcome by the church there in Jerusalem, and the gift that he collected from the Gentile church is probably given at this time to the Jerusalem church because they were suffering. And so he gives them a gift. Everything seems to be friendly. Then he meets with James, who's kind of like a tough guy, right? And he's the half-brother of Jesus, and he meets with James. And James, in verses 20 to 24, after Paul gives the update of how the ministry's been going amongst the Gentiles, James now gives the update of what's been happening. What has been happening in Jerusalem, Paul, since you've been gone all this time? There's been some things that have been happening in Jerusalem since you've been gone, and I need to let you know what's going on here. And so in verse 20, James says that there are many Jews that are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they are zealous for the law of God. But they've been hearing some things about you, Paul. They've been hearing some things about you. Many Jews are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, what James is saying is this. There are Jews who are believing in Jesus, and they're seeing how Jesus was a fulfillment of the law, but they still feel strongly about following the law as a Jewish believer in Jesus. In other words, they're not quite yet where Paul is at in his understanding of how the law is supposed to be understood with the grace of the gospel. And what do I mean by that? Paul has learned that he's not under the law anymore. Not that he does not obey God's moral law, but the ceremony laws that pertain to food and such things. Paul has come to understand that they're not binding on the Jew anymore, because they all point to Jesus and his work on the cross. And so when Paul felt the freedom that when he was with Gentiles, he lived like he was a Gentile. Paul was with Jewish people who believed in Jesus, he didn't want to offend them, so he lived with discernment. Even though it's God's will, he's living with discernment, and he didn't want to offend them. This is what he says. Please put it up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Listen to Paul's testimony. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. And here's the key. That I might win those who are without the law. Paul's heart and passion was to win the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also his heart and passion to win the Gentiles to the Lord. And so Paul felt free. Free. He would live as with his Jewish traditions. He would live like that with the Jewish believers who believed in Jesus. But also, he didn't live like a Jew when he was with Gentiles. He lived as though he was not under the law. And he was pointing them to the gospel of grace. So James, catch this, gives Paul a plan to convince the Jewish believers in Jesus up in Jerusalem that he is not teaching the Jews not to follow the law, but he's just living by discernment. And the plan involves Paul making a vow with four other Jewish men, and the vow is what we talked about when we were in Acts 18. It's called a Nazarite vow. It was a vow that could be used to reveal to the Jews that Paul, in fact, is still Jewish. He still respects the law, and he does not teach the Jews to stop being Jews. But there's an understanding that you live by discernment. And so many believe that Paul is actually compromising here, that he's not living by his conviction. He's compromising his faith. Some say this is Paul's weakest moment, that he's not living by his convictions. And I understand that the strongest Christian, the strongest believer, will make a foolish choice in their life. No one is exempt from that. Even those who are considered our spiritual giants can make a foolish choice. But I don't believe that's what Paul is doing here. I believe, as you take a closer look, Paul is not compromising any doctrine. Again, he is being a Jew to the Jews. The Jews still practice those things that they held dear to in all their life. They still hold these things dear. They just did it now, knowing that these things could not save them, but they all pointed toward Jesus. They all pointed toward Jesus. And so Paul would say these words in Romans 14:19. God says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. That's Paul's mentality. And so he's taken this vow. He's not compromising his doctrine. He's taken a vow because he's trying to win the Jewish believers who might be weaker in their faith and understanding of how the law has been abolished and that Jewish people no longer have to abide by those ceremonial laws. And so Paul is showing this and wanting to be living by discernment. Now listen to this. For Gentiles who think that they ought to be living their Christian life like the Jews live, look at verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles, that's everyone who's not a Jewish person, we have written, Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing as a Jewish person, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. The Gentiles are not supposed to follow Jewish laws. This passage makes it quite clear. The Gentiles are never supposed to become a Jew to worship the Lord. In fact, all the law and all of the festivals all point to Jesus. And eventually, listen to this, eventually the church will become predominantly a Gentile church, and they will have some Jewish people in their midst worshiping the Lord. And the church will eventually become a Gentile church. And so Paul is not compromising. He is actually revealing the mark of a mature believer who, yes, has convictions. And yes, he will die for Jesus, but he's also walking in humility. He knows what are things that are essential and things that are not essential. And for him, listen, Paul's whole life, he had the goal to win as many people to Jesus as he could. And so he lived with discernment and with humility. It was God's will for him to do what he's doing here, but to live doing God's will, one must live with discernment as well. One must know what hill to die on and what hill to compromise on. How about you? Do you have convictions that you hold that make you come across as a difficult person? Do you hold convictions, things that are probably gray areas, but you're holding it as it's black and white, and thus saith the Lord, and you try to take your list of convictions and impose them on other believers when they should not be imposed upon them because it's a gray area? A servant of the Lord must be gentle. He or she must walk in humility and must know what hill to die on and which one to become all things to all people. You must win some that you might win some for Jesus. And so Paul learned to have discernment in following God's will. And you and I must have conviction. We must have purpose in our heart to follow God's will no matter what. But sometimes you need to have discernment. If something is not worth standing on, walk in humility. But above all, you must take your conviction to the final step and have courage to live it out. No matter what others might say, no matter how many voices are telling you, don't go and don't do this, you must know God's will, and you must have conviction, you must have discernment, and finally, you must have courage. Not just to say, I am ready to die, not just to say, I am willing to go wherever you want me to go, but you must have the courage to actually go and do what God has told you to do. And so my third and final point is we must live with courage, and that is found in verses 26 through 36. And there are a lot of scriptures here. I want to summarize it for you. Again, it is easy to say, I will follow Christ. I will do God's will. It's another thing to actually do it and have the courage to do it. And so listen to these words. It says that Paul comes into the temple. Don't take those words lightly. Paul actually steps into the temple. All this time he's been away, he's been rubbing hands and shaking hands and going into homes of Gentile believers. And all the Jews who are zealous for the law of God are looking at the Gentiles as though they are second-class citizens. And if you went to the Gentiles and you came back into Jewish land, you had to become ceremonially clean. You've been defiled. And so here's Paul walking into the temple. He's not just saying, "I'm willing to die for you, Jesus." He's actually walking into the temple. Wow. Those words are powerful because it shows that Paul really believes in following God's will, and he has conviction, he has discernment, but he has the courage to do what God is calling him to do. So he walks into the temple. He's recognized. All kinds of tempers are now flared up. People are accusing him of defiling the temple, something he didn't do. He's actually made a Nazirite vow. He's become ceremonially clean. He's following the law of God, even though he knows in his mind he's already clean, right? But he's trying to be a Jew to the Jews, to win the Jews to Christ. And so what happens? They attack him. They begin to beat him. And he's temporarily rescued by the Roman guards in verse 32, and they stop beating him. Now catch this. Look over at verse 36. The multitude of the people, they followed after him after Paul was kind of carried out of this crowd of trying to tear his body apart. As he's being carried away, the multitude of the people follow after him. They want another piece of him. And they cry out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Do those words sound familiar to you? Those are very similar to the words that the same crowd, the same Jewish people, cried out to Jesus, "Crucify him, away with him, we want Barabbas." And so Paul is following the same road that Jesus walked on. His trip resembles much of what happened to Jesus. He's told not to go, just like Jesus was told not to go. He's beaten, just like Jesus was beaten. He's rejected by his own people, just like Jesus was rejected by his own people. Paul did not just say he would follow God's will and suffer and even die, if that's what it was, God's will. He actually did it. He had the courage to live by his convictions. What about you? Do you have convictions? Do you have a conviction that you know God's will and you're going to do it? Do you have that conviction? Are you living by them? Do you show discernment in the way you are living out your convictions? Do you have the courage to actually go all the way? Or are you like Peter, who tried to stop the Lord from going to the cross because it wasn't safe, because he wanted to keep Jesus for himself? Are you like Peter, who said that he was ready to go to prison and even die, but yet when he saw Jesus being beaten to a pulp, when they said, "You've been with that man," Peter said, "I don't even know him. I don't even know the man." Three times he denied he knew the Lord. Are you like Peter? Or are you like Paul? Are you like Paul, who's true to his word? "I am willing to suffer and to even die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we are all persuaded that something is the Lord's will, we must live with conviction. We must live with discernment. We must have courage to follow God's will. The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. This message is about knowing God's will and having the courage to do it. It is about knowing God's will and having the courage to do it. It is about knowing God's will and doing it, listen, no matter what people might say to you, even those who love you, even those who care about you. You and I need to have conviction and discernment and courage even to go against those who love us, who might be saying, no, don't do that, don't do that. Because they're not thinking with a biblical mindset. They're thinking of an emotional mindset. They want to keep you safe, which is fine, but it could be going against God's will. They want to keep you for themselves. So the question I want you to have in your heart and mind this morning, are you willing to follow God's will over everything or anything else? Are you willing to follow God's will, whatever it might cost you? Would you bow your head right now and tell the Lord in prayer, if that's something you want to do, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. I am ready. I am ready to do your will no matter what. Give me conviction, oh God. Give me conviction. Give me conviction. Give me discernment. But give me the courage to follow through. I hope that's the prayer of your heart this morning. Lord, give me conviction, give me discernment, give me the courage to follow through. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray for all those who are gathered together. I pray for my own life. I pray, O God, that you would have your way in all of our hearts, that we would have conviction to do your will regardless of what other voices might be saying to us. May we be able to discern clearly what your will is and have the conviction and the resolve to follow it. As Paul did, I am ready. I am ready. And Lord, help us to walk in humility, to have discernment, to compromise some things that we know that we need to compromise with. We need to walk in humility, to do whatever it takes to win that person to the Lord. Lord, when all said and done, I pray you would give us all courage. Strengthen us with resolve and courage to not just say, I am willing to follow your will, but to actually do it. Oh God, may everyone here this morning know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that you are Lord of their life, and they are following you as your words say. If any man desires to follow after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and come after me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Oh God, help us to be the kind of disciples that live with that kind of resolve so that we can hear those words, enter into joy, and not the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh God, may the fruit of our life be seen, the fruit of our faith be seen by our obedient walk. And this I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to go in front as I always